Acts chapter 8, we're going to talk about a missionary by the name of Philip. That's the name of the message, a missionary named Philip. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Now, let me stop and remind you that in the previous chapter, we have the story of the first Christian martyr, at least that is recorded in the Bible, a man by the name of Stephen. So they bury him, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For the unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I'm always humbled by the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit with an open Bible and to know, dear God, that I have the great blessing today of presenting the word of God. And dear God, I want to do a good job. Not so anybody would think that what I've done is a great sermon, but I represent such a great God and such a great Savior. I want to do you right. So help me. Lord, our hearts are turned towards missions this month. And Lord, this is where our hearts have been directed for the month of February. And we ask, Lord, that you would intensify the missionary zeal of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're going to look at a man in the Bible, Lord, who just started out as a layman and then became a deacon, and now we see him as a missionary. I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts and help us to understand, dear God, that you want everyone to be a missionary, everyone to be a missionary. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I usually construct our missions month in such a way, this is what I've traditionally done, is have a missionary of some kind come in on Sunday school and present a work, and a lot of times they'll preach in the morning service, and then I'll preach Sunday night, and usually I have four Sunday nights to preach on missions. Because of some of the things I felt like the Lord wanted us to do a little differently this time, I finished it up our biblical finance series on Sunday nights, and that came over into February, which, as I've already mentioned, I think is great missions preaching. Because you know what, folks? One of the reasons that we're so hindered in sending missionaries is because sometimes of the unwise and unbiblical decisions financially that we've made as Christians, therefore limiting our ability to give to these things. And so I felt like that was time well spent. We certainly, I believe, we're doing exactly what God wanted us to do. But my heart's been stirred because there hasn't been much of an opportunity to preach on missions, and I asked the Lord, please, Lord, this one Sunday morning this month that I'll get to preach, I'd like to preach a missionary message if you'd allow me. And the Lord directed me to Brother Philip here and filled my heart up with what was happening here in Samaria, and I want to bring you a message, a simple message, entitled this, A Missionary Named Philip, A Missionary Named Philip. You say, preacher, I just heard you pray, and you said in your prayer that you believe that God wants everybody to be a missionary. Does that mean all of us ought to sell our place and our possessions and go find a boat and head to some foreign country? Folks, as we've said many times, and many of you already know and practice, the mission field begins right out the front door of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Jasonville is a mission field. Green County is a mission field. Clay County is a mission field. Sullivan County is a mission field. Wherever you live, that neighborhood is a mission field. God wants you to be a missionary. I think sometimes we start just being a missionary in our local arena, and then God sometimes reaches down and pulls and picks, selects different people to go farther and to do other things. And I said this, Brother Todd, when I was first a youth pastor and I first was given the youth group at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I was so excited. And of course, I wanted all our young people. I said, God, call them all into full-time Christian service. Call them all into full-time Christian service. Then I became pastor and I began to pray, Lord, leave me some here. Leave me some here, you know. And thank God for the young people that's grown up in this church. And they said, you know what, God, for whatever reason, has not saw fit to call me away from this place, so I'll just serve God in this place. And that sure doesn't make you a second-class citizen. You're doing the will of God as much as somebody that's headed to the mission field. But one of the first things we notice about Philip, as we look at the background of Philip's life, if you slip back into Acts chapter 6, just go back a couple pages, we'll see that Philip started as a layman and then was chosen as one of seven men to be a deacon, one of the first deacons. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglecting the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose, notice this, these two men, folks, the two I'm going to focus on in underneath this point is illustration, Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Isn't it interesting that in the story we read just a couple chapters away, we see Stephen graduating, if you'll let me say this, from the deacon's bench to the preaching pulpit. It was a preaching deacon that became the first martyr. Say, preacher, did God call him to be an evangelist, called him to preach? I don't know. I think he was just out and about in the community and he saw God being defiled. And you know what? The Holy Spirit filled him and he said, I'm going to stand up and speak up. I'm not going to stand by and watch God defiled. And he preached his way to a martyr's crown. Preached his way to a martyr's crown. That was a layman. That was a deacon. We see Brother Philip starts out as a layman, then he becomes a deacon in the church. And then God puts the persecution upon the church and it causes the church to have to scatter, but God was doing that for a reason. When Philip, somewhere in the scattering process, decided, you know what, I like being a deacon, but maybe he began to feel God's impression upon the unreached regions. And he said, hey, if we've got to scatter anyway, I might as well pick somewhere where they need to hear about Jesus. He went home, said to the wife and kids, we're going to go to Samaria. You imagine that Jewish family's reaction? Can you imagine what his mother-in-law said? She heard that they were moving to Samaria. You're taking my grandbabies where? We're going to go to Samaria. Jews, you know what? They had a very racist attitude against the Samaritans. And they looked down on them. They didn't really believe that they were worthy or equal to them. And yet, you know what Brother Philip saw? He saw lost souls. He saw a missionary opportunity. So he goes down there and goes to preaching. Somewhere along the way from Jerusalem to Samaria, I think he transformed from a deacon to an evangelist. And you know what he did? He went down there and evangelized. He began to preach and God began to move. And a whole horde of people was saved. Now let me just say this, and this is the first point. God calls, often does, call faithful laymen into the ministry. God does that at times. I believe he wants to call all laymen into the ministry. Sometimes the ministry will be right here in your home church. Sometimes it'll be in some other place. But he wants everybody involved in ministry. So Brother Philip, Brother Stephen give us prime examples of this. I think about the testimony of my own father. My dad got saved back in 1966 in a little Baptist church north of Brazil, Indiana. And after he got saved, he decided, you know what, we're Christians now, and so we need to start living like Christians and acting like Christians. And one of the things Christians do is they go to church. So my dad began to go to church. I mean, when the doors were open, the Ross family was there. We didn't vote on it. I don't remember a vote. He didn't ask the missus if she felt like it. It was just church time. We got ready. We went to church. But my dad also developed really quickly. My mom and dad developed a servant's heart in that little church. The preacher would get up and ask for volunteers. I think Baptist churches are a lot like the military. Well, they tell you in the military, don't volunteer for anything. This little Baptist church, every time the preacher needs something, everybody'd sit there and look at him. But my mom and dad didn't know any better. They were new converts, and they'd look at each other and say, you think he'd let us do it? And they'd raise their hand, and they'd volunteer. They'd volunteer for everything. We need somebody to tote the young people to the nursing home. Their hands went up. We need somebody to clean the church. They looked at each other and said, do you think he'd let us clean the church? Do you think he'd trust us with something like that? Boy, their hands went up. I think God began to see in them a spirit to want to do and a spirit to volunteer and an excitement about being a part of God's work. And let me just say this. If you don't have that, ask God to give you that. Because you know what? That's dying in America and it's dying in our churches. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's an honor to serve the Lord. Isn't it funny? It wasn't very long till the pastor, watching this new convert volunteer for about an hour, volunteered to do anything and everything that they needed to be done. Should it surprise you when they needed a Sunday school superintendent that they went to Bob Ross and said, could you do this? It really surprised you that down the road a few years, God came in a preaching service and called him into the gospel ministry. And see, a lot of people, you know what? They just serve God in their local church. And you know what? Sometimes God looks down and says, hey, I'm going to use that as a training ground to prepare you to do something that you can't even imagine. So God calls faithful laymen. You say, preacher, you're talking about teenagers. No, I'm saying sometimes God calls full-grown adults into the gospel ministry. Sometimes God comes down and interrupts a couple with children right in the middle of their life and say, I want you into the gospel ministry. Now, whether God calls you into full-time service or whether he allows you to serve here, let me just say this, that's up to God, but I would encourage you, serve the Lord. Roll up your sleeves, get after, get with it, do it. God calls out faithful laymen. He wants laymen to be servants. He wants laymen to preach. Hey, I preached a couple years ago. I taught something here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I said, I'm going to have a layman's preaching class. And anybody, everybody, any man that wants to come show up, you know what I'll do? I'll go through the curriculum and I'll show you how to put together a preaching message. You say, you trying to turn everybody into preachers? That'd be a good thing to do. Well, wait a minute. This afternoon, we're going to have two men go to two nursing homes and stand up with an open Bible and preach. And you know what? They're laymen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but they're still preachers too. They're preaching. Almost every class is taught by lay people. Okay, think about this. I mean, we have lay people get on buses and as they're traveling in, open a Bible and preach. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We've got lay people preaching over in junior church and lay people preaching in different ministry opportunities. Sunday school teachers, lay people. Hey, you know what, men? I'll tell you what. You know what? You ought to be ready to preach. Whether it's to one person, three people, or five people, or 10 people, you know what? You ought to say, God, you give me the opportunity. I'll speak up for you. Amen. God calls faithful laymen to be preachers and missionaries. We see that in Brother Philip's life. Let me point out something else about a missionary named Philip. Number two, God used persecution to initiate a missionary movement. God used persecution to initiate a missionary movement. Acts chapter 8, we get down there, we read in verse number 4, what prompted Philip to head to Samaria? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Say, preacher, what caused them to scatter, verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution. I'll underline those two words, great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. I'm going to warn you, I said this last Wednesday night, I think it was, or Sunday, I don't know, but I told our church, you better just get used to the idea that listen, the devil's turning the heat up and the persecution is coming to the church of Jesus Christ. It's coming. It's on its way. They're ramping it up. It's going to be harder and harder to hide somewhere in the middle. I mean, God's going to allow, and I think he is allowing in these last days, persecution to come. But you know what, folks? Persecution shouldn't cause the church to surrender or withdraw. The greatest times of revival in the book of Acts was in response to persecution. I think it separated the men from the boys a little bit. I think it caused people to say, you know what, I really believe this or not. Am I willing to pay a price? Am I willing to stand when it begins to cost me something? And so God used persecution. It's a great temptation. Watch this, folks. Watch this. It's a great temptation to get gathered together in a larger church and get comfortable. I think sometimes one of the reasons God's allowed a little persecution to begin, and I think it's going to intensify, is God's kind of just shaking us up a little bit out of our comfort zone. They were at Jerusalem and they'd seen two great revivals and evangelistic efforts and people being saved, and there was a large church almost overnight and people were rejoicing and fellowshipping, and you know what, that's all good, but if we're not careful, we just start enjoying the benefits of being a Christian and we forget about that great commission that you were talking about in the last hour. So God sometimes will bring persecution to the church to remind us, shake us up out of our comfort zone, say, why are we here? What's the purpose of the church? Lift up your eyes, look around. There's opportunities everywhere. And so God allowed persecution to initiate a missions movement. You know what? Listen, let me have everyone's attention. Look right here, let me help you something. Sometimes God brings persecution, or as we talked about last Wednesday night, personal affliction into each of your lives. And listen, you've got a choice to make when that happens. A lot of times what God's trying to do is he's trying to get you jump-started. Come on, it's human nature. Most of us just kind of like to find this real nice, comfortable little place in our life where everything's pretty happy and everything's pretty comfortable and everything's going pretty smooth. And boy, I don't know, I don't want to rock the boat. I want to just kind of sit here and fish and you know what, enjoy the sunset and just wait till Jesus comes. But that's not what God's commissioned the church to do. And so persecution will come to a church. Persecution will oftentimes come to a congregation. Persecution, I think, is coming to the true church in America right now, because you know what? We have fallen asleep. God's trying to wake us up. And so God used persecution to initiate a missionary movement. If the devil's brought persecution into your life, why don't you let it become the motivation that gets you out on the street? I said this the other night, but I'm going to keep repeating some things. Folks, listen to me. When the devil attacks, we ought to counterattack. All right, when the devil raises up his ugly head, you know what we ought to do is we ought to grab a sword and try to chop it off. Yes, we should. So let me just encourage you. If things have gotten a little rocky and persecution's come into your life a little bit, maybe God's just trying to get you out of your comfort area and get you busy doing the work of God. Persecution's coming. Let's turn it into a missionary movement. Let that persecution be the fuel that runs the engine of missionary work. Number three, what else do we learn from Philip the missionary? God often sends a revival to the most unlikely places. Verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And I've already told you a little bit about this, but this is not on the top 10 wish list of most Jewish missionaries. I've been praying for years, God, please send me to Hawaii. I've come to an altar, I'll bet you at least a dozen times. You say, God, I'm surrendering. Send me to Hawaii. I'll be that great light in the Caribbean islands. I'll be that for you, Lord. I'm willing to sacrifice and do that. And I haven't got a call there. But you know what? Brother Philip got the call. It was to a place that he probably wouldn't have chosen. But you know what God said? There's people. Most of the places where there's people in this world that's still willing to listen and still willing to consider Christ, they're not the most desirable places. But people need to go. Of all the places, I mean, if you'd have got the 12 apostles together and you'd have said, all right, we've seen revival, we've seen a great coming to God in Jerusalem, where's the next place this is going to strike? Somebody might say, well, I'll bet it's going to be Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born. And somebody said, well, I don't know, maybe it's over in Galilee. That's where he spent a lot of his preaching time. I don't think one of them would have said, you know what? God's going to come down in power in Samaria. And if he had said that, they'd all look at him like he was crazy. You know, I look around and I see Jacksonville, Indiana. And I say this, why not here? Why not here? I look around at Greene County and I say, why not here? Well, say, preacher, that's the most unlikely place in the United States of America for full-fledged revival to break out. Well, that's just like God to do something like that. It's just like God. You see, he goes to the most unlikely place. I mean, you know what? Hey, Jonah, I want you to go preach a revival. I'm going to bring revival to an entire city. Well, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? Nineveh. Jonah said, what? They hate Israel? They have tried to destroy the Jews. There are committed enemies. Lord, come on. I'll go preach anywhere, but Nineveh. I want you to preach that judgment's coming, and I'm going to bring them to revival. Lord, I don't want to go warn them. Just go ahead and send the judgment. I'll get on a ship and go somewhere else. And that's what he tried to do, but God said, no, no. You know what God's teaching us there in the book of Jonah? One of the many things he taught us is God sometimes chooses the most unlikely places to bring a revival. And here that old heathen nation, that old heathen city that hated the Jews and hated the God of the Jews. And next thing you know, they said, watch it, the king and everybody in the city. And the Bible says that even the animals in that city were in sackcloth and ashes. Now, folks, that's a revival. If you can get Fido right with God, I mean, you get a cat right with God, come on now, that's revival. Man alive, that's a miracle right there. So Jonah, Samaria. I think about all the years that I was in Bible college and I watched a great army of Bible college students every single Saturday and Sunday go up into the Chicagoland area and the ghetto area. And folks, let me tell you something. If there was a more unlikely place for God to work and do a great moving, and yet I watched literally in the time I was there hundreds and hundreds of ghetto teenagers and ghetto young people embrace Christ and come to church and have their lives transformed. I mean, if I drove you through those neighborhoods, you'd say, you know what, maybe somewhere else, but not here. And God says, good, that's where I like to go, where nobody thinks it can be done. We have some satanic strongholds, folks. We have some satanic strongholds right here in southern Indiana. Just go ahead and warn you, the temperature I warned you about going up. You know, your pastor got a little bored this week and decided I was going to write an editorial and send it to every major newspaper in Indiana. Well, I did it, and then I forgot about it because I always get busy. So I walk in my office this morning, and there's a message waiting for me. I push the button, and it's a Christian man living in Bloomington, Indiana. I didn't think the Bloomington Herald would print my article. But they did. It came out yesterday. And this man said this. He said, my name, and he gave me his name, and he said, I'm a Christian down here, and I live in Bloomington. And he said, Pastor Ross, he said, you're doing something here in the paper at Bloomington that I can't get my own preacher to do. I can't get our own congregation to stand up against this sin. He said, I'm to the point where I'm ashamed to tell anybody I'm from Bloomington. By the way, folks, if you don't realize this, Bloomington, Indiana is the Sodom and Gomorrah of the Midwest. He said, I read your article in the paper on Saturday, and I want to thank you for being willing to stand up against this wicked sin. It's all around us. And he said, I thank God that you were willing to write the letter and take the stand. And I listened to the rest of the message and hung up, and I thought, well, the Bloomington Herald, they printed my article. So I went on their website and looked at it and got the letter up, and I see immediately they've got a place after you put the letter to the editor, they got a place for people to comment. 77 comments. As of about 7:30 this morning from an afternoon paper in Bloomington. I'm a Nazi. I'm a racist. I'm homophobic. One guy said this, you're cuckoo. So I guess I'm cuckoo now. 77 comments. I read just looking for one positive comment. And I got one. One guy said, you guys are saying he's a racist because he mentioned Mrs. Obama. He said, good night. You can't disagree with somebody of a different color without becoming a racist. And I thought, good, somebody's for me. So he went on and he said, well, he's an idiot, but he's not a racist. Come on now. I mean, Brother Klein, get ready. They've already Googled me. One guy said he wrote a book on the teenage years of Jesus Christ. There's not even such thing in the Bible. One of the guys posted our comment, gave the address to the comments on our website and said, why are you on here posting? Let him hear about it. So, Brother Klein, we're going to get some interesting things coming through on our website. That's all right. That's all right. You know what? That's just the kind of place where God just break out a revival. And you know what? Hey, if he won't do it there, maybe he'll do it in a place called Jasonville in Greene County. It's just close enough to him to irritate him real good. Why not here? Come on. Oh, come on. Give me a reason. Why not here? Oh, we're past the time where we can see revival. Why not here? Why not now? Why not Blessed Hope Baptist Church? And so I think God just enjoys taking an unlikely person. He didn't grab one of the apostles and send him down there. He took some layman deacon, put a little preach in him and sent him down to Samaria. He used persecution, because we all got to sometimes get kicked up and ramped up a little bit and out of our comfort zone. He sent a revival in the most unlikely place. You say, preacher, is that God's character? Well, I'll read you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brother. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know what God does? He likes to choose churches like this. He likes to choose young people. They say, oh, preacher, my mama's not a Christian. They don't go to church. And my daddy's not saved. And I just get on this red bus and come to church. You don't understand. I'm nothing. That's who God's looking for. He loves to look down and find a nobody and turn them into a somebody for him. You know what he wants to do? He wants to use the most unlikely church, the unlikely preacher, and the most unlikely people, because you know what? Then nobody can look at it and say, well, they did that. They just got to say, well, God did it. I mean, if God uses Jerry Ross, everybody in America just kind of steps back and said, well, you know what? We know one thing. God did it. Amen. And if God uses you, preacher, I'm a nobody. You're a prime candidate to be used in an unusual way for the Lord. So God is teaching us something through Philip. He says this, I'll call faithful laymen to be in the ministry, whether it's in their own church or out of their church. I'll do it from time to time. God says, sometimes I got to turn the heat up on you Christians, because you know, you children, I love you, but you get a little uncomfortable sometimes, and I need you busy getting the gospel out. And then he says, you know what? I like sending revival to the most unlikely places. Look at verse number 5. I'm going to give you something that we just got to stop and preach on a little bit here. This revival occurred because Christ was preached. Hey, preacher, what's the secret of revival? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. What's the great secret? What's the great formula for revival? How do you reach the masses? Lift up Jesus. What's verse number 5 say? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. This plain Jane man, this layman, this deacon that just hung around the apostles a little enough to learn how to preach a little. What did he do? What was the formula? What was the plan? What's the 10-point outline for success? This is it. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Jesus Christ unto them. Preach Christ unto them. Amen. Yeah. Philip said, boy, I don't know. I don't have a Bible college diploma. He said, I've just been basically helping with the widow ministry. And by the way, that's a blessed thing to do. It's a blessed thing to do. Thank God for deacons to keep up with our widows. That's a blessed thing to do. But you know what? God's not beyond using somebody like this. God reached down, and you know, Philip walked down there and he said, hey, you know what? I'm not an apostle. I'm not Paul. And, you know, when they voted in the upper room to try to replace Judas, my name wasn't even on the ballot. I don't know when Philip got saved. Did he get saved there in Acts chapter 2? Did he get saved in Acts chapter 4? I don't know. Maybe he hadn't even been saved all that long. Watch this, folks. Watch. I'm going to help you with something. Maybe he was even still struggling with some areas of his life. I'm going to help some of you right now if you listen to me. I'm not making excuses for any of us. I'm just saying we're all people, aren't we? And we're all struggling with stuff. And if God could only use perfect people, I wouldn't be up here. And not a one of you that was used today in ministry would have been able to be used. And so God uses us not because of us, but despite oftentimes all that we are. God says, you know what? They don't always always do exactly the way I'd like them to do. But you know what? If you look down in their heart, they love me and they've got a desire to please me. And sometimes they just don't know what they're doing and they mess up. But you know what? When they realize that, they get right through tears and they say, God, please use me. Please, I know I'm not perfect. Please use me. I don't know that much about Philip. But I know this. He came down to Samaria because of the persecution. Literally took his family out of a place where they were at risk of being murdered or imprisoned, and he moved him to a different place. But when he went down there, something began to burn in his heart, and he said, I'm not Paul, but you know what? I know Paul's Jesus. You know what? I'm not John or James, but I know their Jesus. I don't have a degree in theology, but I know how I got saved. And the same thing they told me. I mean, the gospel's not complicated. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust and faith in that. You can go to heaven. Hey, that's a pretty simple message. And so, you know what old Philip did? He just got up and went to preaching. I like this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, you can't get saved or call on somebody that you haven't believed in. And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? Well, you can't believe in somebody you've never heard of. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's the question we're getting to. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So God will use a teenage girl with a New Testament or a gospel tract to win another teenage girl to the Lord. And God will use a teenage boy to stand at a front door of a house in this community and knock on the door and show a widow lady how to be saved. And God used nursing home workers to go and preach the gospel. And sometimes they get on their knees beside a wheelchair. And because they can't see the verses, they read them out loud, slowly. Because they can't hear, they read about five times louder than they probably would normally read. And you know what? They're patient until they see the tears of conviction come. And you know what? We have lay people that can say, I can preach Jesus. I can preach Jesus. Satan is the avowed enemy of missionary movements. I don't have time to go into it, but Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, we have Simon the sorcerer. And you know what? The minute that there was a revival begin to break out, we are made aware in verse number 7, verse number 8, of the satanic influence. And folks, remember what I said. In many places in southern Indiana, there's a satanic influence, a stronghold, satanic power. Preacher, could we ever see God do something? Why not? When I got a burden years ago, I remember praying with my dad about this, and we kept looking at the eastern side of Greene County, and we said, you know, we can reach the Swiss City, and we may be able to reach logistically a little past that, but there's a whole other half of the county. And I'd have preachers say, man, people have gone into Bloomfield and tried to start churches, and preachers go in there, and they only last a year or two, and they're gone, and you know what? There's never been a consistent light over there. And you know what I said? I said, why not? Say, what are we going to do? Just turn it over to the devil? I was taking AJ and Tabitha over there. We went over there to meet Hannah and Gerald and walked them through the church and showed them the property and all of that. And I love telling the story. I mean, folks, it's been about 6 years ago now where we got word that another preacher had come there and promised to stay there. Now was leaving, lasted about 18 months. And I talked to him on the way out and said, what are they going to do with that church? And they said, well, they're going to close it down. They're down to three elderly people. They ain't got the money to keep it up. They're going to close it down. I went over and stood in front of those folks on a Sunday night, and I said, I'm asking you to pray about something. And it has to be your decision, and I want it to be a decision that you make because God tells you to make it. But please don't let this lighthouse, don't let the light that sets up on this hill flicker out into darkness. Don't sell this property so some cult can buy it and begin to preach a false gospel. I said, why don't you just let Blessed Old Baptist Church have this? We'll pay the bills. And I came back and met our men downstairs. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. Every time I tell this story, I brag on the men of Blessed Old Baptist Church. Because I went down there and I said, listen, folks, it's not like we got a ton of extra money laying around here. But you know what we've always had around here? And I hope we never lose. We've had a ton of faith. And I said, folks, there's an opportunity here, and I can't get it off. I can't sleep at night. I said, men, this is what it's going to entail, and this is what it's going to cost us. And you know what? We didn't hide anything and laid it all out. And And you know what? It's gonna cause pressures here, and it's caused a little bit of a struggle here a little bit. But there's an opportunity. And now you go over there, and I'll bet you this morning, if he has an average attendance, there'll be 50, 60 people, strong congregation, growing congregation. God's doing a work of grace. I mean, think about that. Three people, they're getting ready to close and put a for sale sign. Now you go over there, and you know what they're singing? They're singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, and the voices are filling the auditorium. A little auditorium seats about 110 or 15 people, and you get 60 people in there. That's looking pretty good, I'm telling you. And they got a bus ministry running over there, picking up children and seeing them saved. And they've got children's churches and Sunday school teachers. And Brother Gerald took me downstairs, and he had two rooms, the only two rooms left down there that they haven't remodeled and started classes in. And man, he's shown us that. And he said, in this class right here, when we get it done, 7th through 12th grade teenage boys are going to be taught. And in this class over here, we're going to have 5th through 7th grade girls. And he's excited, and he's got a vision. What are you saying? I'm saying, hey, folks, listen to me. So what? Satan's laid claim to a city. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You say, preacher, I'm getting discouraged. It seems like the devil wins an awful lot. Well, yes, he does. But that doesn't mean the war's over. And that doesn't mean that we don't have a God that still wants to look. Look, God's just looking for somebody. Hey, come on. Man, I don't know. I wonder are you listening? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit at all? I mean, is there some little kid in here that God's just grabbing your heart right now and shaking you real hard and saying, you know what, why not you? Why not you? Why not you? You're good people. I know you're good people. But is there a young couple that's just sitting here and you've kind of just sat on the sideline, watched the whole thing, and God's right now reaching? I can't do this. This is something you got to let God do. But I remember as a young person, God reaching inside of my heart and said, why not? Why not step out by faith? Why not see what God would do with your life? Why not give him a chance? So you know what? There's opportunities, and there's a God. And there's a great mission field, and it's everywhere. I could put you in a car and take you, listen, folks, I'd put you in a car and never leave southern Indiana and take you to a dozen cities, substantial-sized cities that need a gospel witness. Somebody at some point needs to go there. Somebody needs to reach them. Hey, Brother Philip? Yeah? What you doing? Well, I'm getting ready to get some groceries and take it down to Mrs. So-and-so. Did you hear what's happening? What? Church is busting up, man. They've come in, they've trashed the place. They're arresting people. I mean, the apostles are telling us, get out of town. He comes home and says, we got to go somewhere. Where are we going to go? I don't know, but ever since I've heard that, I've been praying all the way home, and God just keeps saying, Samaria, Samaria, Samaria. Mrs. Phillips says, where? Honey, just trust me. Watch this, ladies. Come on. You don't think Mrs. Phillips could have derailed this? Come on, ladies. If you're sitting in the pew praying your husband's not listening to me right now, I pray God convicts your wicked heart. I'm tired of men getting excited about serving God, and they can't even get in the car and get halfway home. Their wife's yang, 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 right out of their system. Come on now. God's stirring your husband's heart. You ought to be excited about it. That God would count you worthy to be used of God to do something. And Mrs. Phillips said, I don't understand Samaria, and I don't see why they'd even listen to a Jewish preacher. But if that's what, son, watch this. Listen, ladies. Honey, if that's where God's telling you we got to go, that's where we got to preach, then let's just do it. Kids, get your stuff packed. We're following Daddy. We're following Daddy. And he took off down there. Here, this guy didn't have a whole lot of preaching. I mean, all he's got is the notes in the fly leaf of his Bible that he took while he was listening to the apostles, and he probably doesn't even know how to alliterate a message. And he's sitting there thinking, you know what, somebody's got to do something. And maybe at one point in time, he just heard one of the apostles say, if you don't know what else to preach, just preach Jesus. And he just got up there and he went to town, and revival broke out. Let's pray that God would allow that to happen in our church. Let's pray that God would allow that to happen in this community. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we need you. We do not have the power, dear God. We do not have the courage. We do not have the ability to do what needs to be done in these dark times. Without your anointing, without your calling, without your guidance. Oh God, please, please. I pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, you've set before us an open door here. In this green clay Sullivan County area, there's an open door. I believe we still are right smack in the middle of a community that still has some good sense and still is open to the gospel and still is a prime place for there to be a revival. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Thank you for what we've learned from this missionary. This layman, deacon, turned evangelist, turned missionary. I pray, dear God, that you'd turn us into anything you want us to be. Make us willing, we pray.